morning. The second Kings, chapter 4.
The passage we want to cover is chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. But we're going to, for the sake of time, have our reading from verse 8 to verse 17. So follow along as we break the bread of life together. And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. So it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall. Let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us that he shall turn in hither. And it fell on a day that he came hither and he turned into the chamber and laid there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldst thou be spoken for to the king or to that captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace the son. And she said, Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elijah had said unto her, according to the time of life. O Father, we truly honor mothers today as we read this passage. We know it is you who blesses the womb through the time of life. And we pray for mothers everywhere, Lord. And we know that carrying the child in the womb can be very difficult. And we pray, Father, for all of our moms to appreciate, Lord, the blessing of life. And we know that there are here more than others who truly understand that. Comfort them, bless them too, we pray. Oh, Father, hide me behind the cross, but have your way in our hearts. We need this message not only for mothers here today, but as a church, that we need to kind of mother our community and help it to come unto you. And thereby we know our church will grow. Bless us to that end. Anoint us with the resources we need. But most of all, help us to realize none of this will happen until we take the risk of sacrificial service, of sacrificial love like most moms have for their children. Bless our time now around your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to say again, I hope that every mother feels special and is treated special on this holiday in her honor. May God bless you ladies and may your Mother's Day be sweet and special in every way. You know, the Shunammite mother did everything within her power for her son. And we'll pick that up as we get into the passage from verse 18 through the verse 37. It is remarkable what a mother will do for the welfare of her children. I took some time this week looking up some of the heroic acts of mothers, I wish I had the time to tell you every story, but I picked the three that kind of touched me, and I'll just share the highlights. A 30-year-old Mississippi mom placed a mattress over her three small sons and planted herself on top of it to shield her children as her house came down around them when it was hit by a tornado. All three of her children survived, but she did not. What greater love, Jesus said, is there than a man lay down his life? A Texas mother by the name of Melissa fled their house with her 6-year-old in her arm, but she soon realized that her two oldest children were still trapped in the house. So braving the inferno, she went back for her 13-year-old and her 11-year-old. When confronted about running into a burning building, she said, and I quote, "It was hot, it was smoky, it was scary, but your maternal instincts kick in when it comes to saving your children." The last one I have is about a mom named Maureen. Maureen Lee is the mother of a 3-year-old named Maya. They were out for a nice walk, enjoying a hike on a trail very near their home, located 40 miles north of Vancouver, Canada, when out of nowhere an 88-pound cougar pounced on her 3-year-old daughter. Maureen took no time to wedge herself between that animal and her child, and with all of her strength, she grabbed the cougar and heaved the cougar off of her daughter, snatched her daughter in her arms, injured, and ran to a nearby home. Both were injured, but survived. You know, I got to thinking about my own mom. God bless her soul. She's with my Father in heaven. I got to thinking about some of the heroic things my mom did that maybe I never thanked her for, and I should have. And maybe it'll cause some of you to think back about your mom. Maybe she wasn't perfect. My mom wasn't perfect. But if I'm honest and transparent before God, when it came to her maternal instincts, they kicked in. When I was just a very young boy, I can still see my mom saved us kids a number of times. Once from a gas leak. We were all sound asleep in bed in our house in Camden. And she got up. I saw her in our room. I can still see her with my two sisters in her arms and frantically waking us up at 2 o'clock in the morning to get out of the house. And I can still remember giving her trouble about it. You know, why we gotta get out of the house? But the house was filling up with gas. And then when I finally got outside, I was amazed to see this beautiful truck. It's called a fire truck out there. And I wondered where my dad was, but my mom frantically got all 7 of her kids outside of the house. And here comes my dad out with firemen carrying a defective old refrigerator where the Freon had escaped and started to, you know, invade the house. And I had to laugh because I can still see him wearing his old World War II gas mask that he had. And I can remember the fireman said, does that thing even work? It was like over 20 years old. I also remember being about 7 when a bunch of thugs got into our home while my mom was out. My dad was away. He would work Monday through Friday at the steel mills in Pennsylvania. They were making the mill for the steel, and they were laying the special brick in the chimneys. And my dad was a mason. He was one of the bricklayers, was able to get that job. And so he was away. And my mom had to go out, and there was a sitter. And the sitter had a disgruntled ex-boyfriend who decided that he was going to pay her a visit that night. Her resistance got him very, very angry. My brother and I, we were in bed, but we woke up and we came halfway down our stairs as we watched the drama unfold. But she could not hold them back. He and his kind of gangster buddies pushed their way into the house, arguing with her, and at one point began to threaten us. Because my older brother, Vito, you all know Vito, being all of 30 pounds and 8 years old, was telling him how he was going to get him, how he was going to call the cops and tell our dad. And the whole time, I can still remember this like it happened yesterday, I was turning to my brother, looking at him, and the words, well, they weren't coming out of my mouth, but my brain was saying, shut up! But they chased us up those stairs, and I went for the bed, under the bed, because you know that nothing can hurt you under a bed or a desk. You know, we were all trained at during the Vietnam War, when we were at the height of nuclear disaster. The desk will save you, the bed will save you. Yeah, right. Anyway, I tried to get under the bed, and one of them grabbed me by my leg and slammed me onto the bed and held me down by my throat, saying that if we went and told my mom or called the cops, they would come out again, catch us, and would burn our eyes out. At the time they said that, they were literally holding me down with a cigarette butt held right to my eye. And my brother. I still remember I couldn't move, I couldn't talk. It was like time stopped. And I was glad when they left, but I was fearful that they would do what they said. But my mom took care of that. And for quite a while, I would ask my mom, what did you do, Mom? She really never told me. A few years before she died, I was alone with her on one of my visits to Audubon, where she was living. And she opened up to me, and I could not believe what she had to go through. A mom who had no car. She couldn't drive. She had to go to several meetings. She had to speak to the principal of the school where these kids went. She had to learn how to go get a restraining order. And she had to go to City Hall at Camden. Now, I don't know how many of you know about Camden, but it was probably the worst city in the Union for crime. But she did it. And she did it without a car. And she did it without any help. And she did it because she needed to protect her children. You know, moms do what they have to do, and it does not matter what they have to endure. They will do it. Amen. So thank God for your mothers. A good mother loves her family and provides an atmosphere where each member can find acceptance, security, understanding. And she is there when the child or children need a listening ear or a comforting word or a warm hug, a loving touch, especially on a fevered brow. And I think that we ought to be challenged to remember those times, because often we remember the negative things about our moms and our dads. And God has kind of moved me to remember some of those more tender things. You know, the most important occupation on earth for a woman is to be a real mother to her children. Now, I know we live in a day where motherhood's fallen apart to some degree, but the church ought to hold up the mantle, amen? It does not have the glory it used to. There is a lot of grit and grime in being a mother, but there is no greater place of ministry, amen? Where God gave you these children, They are heritage from the Lord. Amen? Do I get an amen, a witness to that? These are gifts from God. Maybe you had a mother who did not know how to love you or care for you like you do for your children. Don't dread Mother's Day. Instead of focusing on your situation, maybe what you think you lost as a child, think of Mother's Day as a time to honor motherhood. Be an example to the younger generation coming up of what to do in your home to be a godly mom. The Bible states that this woman in the book of 2 Kings, a story tucked away in the Bible, was a Shunammite. Was not an Israelite. She was a Shunammite. We know that the Bible says that this woman, and we look at verse 8, says that Elijah passed to Shunem, that was the town, and it says, where was a great woman? They give you some background on this, that Elijah would travel often near the home of this Shunammite woman and her husband. And he would travel the road between Samaria and Carmel, where he had a prophet's school. And if you study the Old Testament, you know that this was one of the things that Elijah did. He had a school for the prophets and taught them the word of God. And the woman would not allow Elijah to pass without stopping in to be refreshed. She was well off and willing to share with the man of God. You read it with me. Many translations of the Bible translate the word great to the word wealthy. Now I understand that because in particular places the word can be translated that way. But the word here is gadol. It is the Hebrew word for the idea of greatly distinguished. There is another word, and it's only found twice in the Old Testament, that actually conveys the idea of wealth, you know, of the accolades. I don't believe that this woman was wealthy. I do believe she was well off. And number of reasons for that is, as we finish the passage, we'll see that her husband actually worked in the fields. And so I believe, and I think it's important for this message that we understand the word gadol is God saying that this was a great woman. Now let me say this. If the Bible declares that someone is great, I think we ought to take the time to find out why that individual was called great. Whenever the Lord refers to someone as being great, we ought to examine the scriptures. We ought to discover why a person is great in the sight of Almighty God. I came up with 5 attributes of this dear mother. And I actually was able, I guess God just allowed it this way, to spell the word great, to make it an acrostic. First, she was gracious in hospitality. We read that. Second, R, she was respectful to her husband. Third, she was encouraging to God's servant. Fourth, she was adorned in humility. And last, she had a testimony, T, the testimony of great faith. Ladies, this woman was a lady of humility and hospitality. The Bible says that she noted that the man of God would come by and she would ask him to come in and have bread. Now, when you look at that and look at it kind of in a literal sense, when you see bread, you might think, well, you know, big deal. She gave him a piece of bread. But that's not what it means. How many times have you heard, well, come, let's break bread together? That means to have a meal. She would invite the man of God to come to her house because it was a long, dusty road to Carmel and have a meal to refresh himself. Godly moms are gracious moms, and they exhibit the quality of hospitality before their children. I know my mom used to do that. We used to have these Mr. Softy trucks. Anybody remember the Mr. Softy trucks? Okay. They would come down our street in Camden, and my mom would go out there on occasion. She'd get us, you know, an ice cream. And some of the neighbor kids would come up, and, you know, they weren't very well off. And she'd treat them to ice cream. We also had a Panzerotti truck. I know you don't know nothing about Panzerottis. The Panzerotti truck would come. Just picture a pizza turned inside out and then deep fried. Yeah, don't turn your face up, Ada. You would love it. Just kidding. And she would often treat the neighbor kids. And that said something to us. And she didn't have a lot of money herself, but she was hospitable. And that is what a believer does, to be an example. You know, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And that's exactly what the Shunammite woman did. You know what she did? She saw a need and she filled it. Amen? Here she sees the man of God coming by her house, tired, hungry, trying to make his way to the school as a teacher. And she realized, well, I have a house. We have some food. We can help the man of God. And she did. Let that be a challenge, not just to mothers here today, but to all of us. You know, if we want our church to grow, we got to find a need and fill it. Amen. Now, I can't just keep giving you ideas. You got to allow the Holy Spirit to tug in your heart, just like this lady did. In fact, as we move to the next point, verse 9 and 10, she went beyond just giving him a meal. And she did it by being very respectful to her husband. Verse 9, and she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. He passes by us continually. Obviously, the reputation of Elijah was really well known. And so she says to her husband, and it's a question, it's not a demand. It's like, can we make a little chamber? When we see the word I pray thee, means she's asking. She's not demanding. Can we make a little chamber on the wall or in addition to the house? And let us get a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in hither. And it fell on a day that he came hither, and he turned into the chamber and laid there. Now you all know where the word prophet chamber has come from. We used to call our guest room the prophet's chamber or the missionary room, because that's where we would put them up when they came. And so that's what she was asking her husband. Honey, can we afford to put a prophet's chamber in a little, just a little place where the man of God could rest his head and refresh himself so he got to the school and could teach the young men from the Word of God. She had a submissive spirit in relationship to her husband. She kindly persuaded her husband to build this small upper room for the prophet so that when he came their way, he would not only have food, but he would have shelter. Verse 9, you read it with me, I pray thee, is a way of asking humbly, not demanding. You know, it behooves godly Christian moms to set the example of submission. I know we don't like that word, but don't shoot the messenger, okay? And I've taught this, I don't know how many times, the Word of God says that a godly mom, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian mom, is to be submissive to her husband. So I don't like that. Well, I don't like a lot of things that God tells me to do, but I have to do it because it's in the Word of God, amen? Colossians chapter 3, and I'm just giving you one. I could give you a bunch, but I'm not going to do that. Colossians 3:18 and 19 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as it is fit. And the word fit there means right in the Lord. Let me explain that quickly. The word submit, which we don't like today. I don't submit to anybody. The word hupotasso is the word that we translate into English, submit or submission. It means to subject oneself. And this word was derived from a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader or under a head. Amen? You get it? When we study institutions, every institution that God has ordained has a what? Head. We don't like that, but that's God's design. You know what? By the way, that's the problem with the world. That's what all this woke nonsense is about. We don't want to submit to the Creator's design. We want to twist it and turn it and corrupt it. And that's a shame. You say, well, what happens when we do? I just preached that a few weeks ago from Romans chapter 1. When we disobey and violate the design of God for humanity, our society degrades. But women are asked to voluntarily, and that's what hupotasso means. When a soldier salutes the sergeant, doesn't mean the sergeant's any better. But that soldier is voluntarily submitting himself to his leader who's in command because he's been given the headship. It's in every institution. You all have jobs, I'm sure. And unless you are the CEO or the boss, and by the way, if you are a CEO, your boss ought to be God. Amen? You ought to be a Christian businessman following the word of God. This is part and parcel what's wrong with our country, is we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. But God says if a wife will voluntarily submit herself to her husband, it will melt her husband's heart. But we try it the other way. Well, he ain't telling me what to do. Well, men should not be dictators, amen? The Bible tells us that we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's what it means when it says to the wives, we're submit as it is right in the Lord. So if your husband were to tell you to go do something that's against God, you don't do it. And on the other hand, men, you have a responsibility before God. He's the head of your home. Man, God's not going to hold your wife responsible. God's going to hold you. Your wife comes home from work and she's very angry. Anger is a normal emotion. And she says, oh, I can't wait to get to work tomorrow. I'm going to get in there early and I'm going to sabotage Elizabeth's computer because of what she did to me. And you're going, go ahead, honey, go get him. No, you should say, honey, I know you're angry. Relate with her feelings. Tell her you'd feel the same way. But is that what God would want you to do? If you don't do that, you're a rascal before God. God will hold you accountable, not your wife. That's just one example. This is why we're having our homes destroyed. I want you to go with me. Keep your finger there because we've got to come back. 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole thing. But there are many, many passages about this. This one's about the husband and the wife. And it's written by the Apostle Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be ye hupotasso. That's the same word. This word translated in the English is subjection. It's the same Greek word. Hupotasso, to voluntarily place oneself under your husband, that if any obey not the word, speaking about the word of God, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation. That means the lifestyle of the wife. So in other words, you're married to a man, and you got saved, you're a Christian, your husband's unsaved, you ought to still submit yourself so that by your chaste conduct, your husband will see Christ in you. Amen? Verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle, coupled with, we could say, respect, because that's what the word really means. Adorning, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, which is what, you know, a lot of women today are taught. Well, that's what's going to appeal to your husband. No, it won't. God doesn't look on the outward appearance. Amen. What does he look on? He looks on the heart. But let it be the hidden man of the, what's that word? Heart. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God. And that will lead us eventually to another attribute of this lady, is that she was humble. But before that, I want you to note my third point, verse 11 to 13, that this lady has found a need and she's filled it. And so she has become an encouragement to the man of God. Now, I just want you to put yourself for a moment in Elijah's place. Can you imagine Elijah doing this trip over and over again? Maybe at some point, like we pastors, get tired. And maybe he's walking along, like, you know what, I'm about ready to give. Just quit this school. It's just too much. There's no help. And God brought this lady. She saw a need and she filled it. And I can't stress enough, if God's called you to fill a need and you're not doing it, then you're not doing the work of the local church. You're not using the spiritual gift that God anointed you with. And how do you expect your church to grow? No deacons coming along waving a magic wand, or some pastor waving a magic wand. We talked about it today. It takes what? A village. It takes, and if I can say it in the language of the church, it takes all the members working together in unison. She was an encouragement. God's servant Elijah was very blessed and encouraged by her hospitality. So encouraged and cared for, this lady wanted to do even more. And she asked her husband to build this chamber, and he did this. And then the Bible says, in verse 12, Elijah said to Gehazi, that's his servant, call the Shunammite. In other words, call this woman. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he asked, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. In other words, we have noticed your care. You have been an encouragement. Thank you. What can we do for you? Gehazi did as Elijah instructed him. But the woman was well off, not wealthy to where she didn't need anything, because again, her husband worked in the field. Gehazi answered and said, verily, she hath no what? Child. Perfect passage for Mother's Day, is it not? Verily, she hath no child, and her husband is what? Old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. Now, she was encouragement. But she also remained respectful to the man of God. Now, you know, that stand in the door doesn't mean anything to us. But it does to Oriental women. It is a sign of respect. She stood in the door. She asked for nothing. You'll notice that in verses 13 to 17. Her purpose in serving was from humility. Amen. And doesn't God say that? Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Just be humble. And what will God do? What did Peter say? And he, God, will exalt you in due time. But we're raised in a culture that says you want the accolades of the world. You want to be recognized. This lady didn't care about being recognized. And what happened? God laid on the heart of Elijah, go and ask her. What is her desire? And even at that point, she did not say. You know, Oriental women and Jewish women in particular connected the idea of, I guess we'll say, disgrace with barrenness. And it seemed as for her that it was impossible. It doesn't say she wasn't able to bear children, but her husband was old. And you know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, if we will be submissive to God will give us the desire of our hearts. She didn't say a whole lot about it. We don't read a whole lot about it. But we realize when Elijah said, you're going to have a child, she said, basically, don't fool me. Why? Because that was the desire of her heart. And moms, if you will do humbly what God asks, God will give you the desire of your heart. He will. And in his time. Okay, so we have humility. And Elijah says to her, verse 16, about this season, in other words, about this time, according to the time of life, we know that's 9 months, thou shall embrace a son. Can you just picture her? I'm going to be holding my own baby. It was a joy to hold Phineas today, a new life kicking. And she was full of joy with that. And the woman said to Elijah, no, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. Basically, what is she saying is, please don't fool me. And guess what? God gave her the desire of her heart. And the woman conceived, bare a son at that season that Elijah had said unto her according to the time of life. Now, quickly, I have to tell you the rest of the story because our time is almost out. But maybe you should go home and read the rest of the story. Her child died. Her child died in her arms. She did not give up. She didn't give up on God. And she did not give up on her child. Like the stories I told you, a mother will do everything she has to do to save her child. A few years had passed and the child now was a young boy. He went out. And I want you to read, just to get some time, read the story for yourself. But in general, what happened is he went out to the field to be with his father. And that's how we know that, you know, they weren't super wealthy. The father was working in the fields. A little boy went out there to be with his father, and the boy became ill. Maybe he got sunstroke. We don't know. And the father had one of his servants carry the boy back to his mother. And it was there, his mother's arms, the little boy died. The woman carried the child, not to his room. She took the little boy to Elijah, the prophet's chamber. She laid him on the bed. Amen. Amen. You promised me a child. You can't break a promise. You know what? God doesn't break a promise. Okay? Do you know one of the reasons why Abraham obeyed God and took Isaac to the altar and literally took the knife out? Because he knew. God can't lie. If you know anything about God and the nature of God, God can't lie. God said to Abraham, I'll bless your seed. Well, if I kill my son, you can't bless my seed. So Abraham already knew that if I do kill him, God will raise him from the dead. And this lady had that kind of faith. In fact, if you read it, you'll find she didn't even tell her husband. She just did what a mother needed to do. She needed to get to Elijah and bring him to this chamber. She went, she talked to her husband again, was very respectful. Her husband said, well, honey, this is not a Sabbath day or a new moon. They would be the times you would go and visit the prophet. This is not a time where you go up and worship where the prophets are. Her husband was perplexed, but he respected her. And she assured him that everything was going to be fine. Here, her son's dead. And she requests a servant and a donkey so she could go get the man of God, Elijah. This mom had to ride a journey of 5, maybe 6 hours to the top of Mount Carmel. Can you imagine that back in those days? And she, if you read this, you'll see, she told the servant, don't slack for nothing. Any of you have been on a donkey or in a cart driven by a donkey? Takes me back to the movie Gone with the Wind, if you remember that. And they were going through I think it was Atlanta was burning. And the servant said, horse, make pace. And just went quick as it could go. And I kind of picture that here. And the horse went as fast as he could. And the mom endured it. And she said, don't slack for nothing. Horse, make haste. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for the evidence of things not seen. She didn't know what was going to happen. She placed her faith in God. And here was one determined woman with a tremendous amount of faith. And Gehazi did as he was commanded by Elijah to take his staff, place it on the face of the child. But that did not work. And I had to ask myself, why did God have Elijah send a servant to do that if it wasn't going to work? Because God wanted the people to know that it isn't by a staff, it isn't by any of that, that God answers those prayers through devices. So I don't believe in these faith healers. I do believe in faith healing. And this boy was not raised from the dead until Elijah himself went into that room. He laid himself on the body of the dead boy and he prayed. And if you read it in a full context, he got up and he paced it around the room and he prayed to God, God raised this child from the dead. And God laid on his heart, lay on the child again. And the child sneezed, the Bible says, 7 times. And the boy opened his eyes. And Elijah called Gehazi and told him to go get the boy's mom. And when she came to Elijah, he told her to pick up your son. He's alive. And she fell on her face, the Bible says, and we'll read that last verse, verse 37, and we'll close. Then she went in and she fell at his feet. She bowed herself to the ground and she took up her son and she went out. Father, thank you that you do answer our prayers, that you are a miracle working God, and you care deeply, Lord, about all of our moms. You care about our children. And we ask, Lord, your hand in the lives of every child in this church. We pray for every mother and father. Lord, we know it's difficult in the world in which we live. Doing right by your standards, we recognize, brings honor to motherhood. We realize that that's what elevates motherhood, that makes it attractive to others. Oh God, our hope and our prayer is for our society to turn to you in this next generation, and that we would be raising up a whole new generations of godly moms that will have the influence of Christ in the life of children and in our church. Bless our moms. Give them a good day. And Lord, if there's anyone among us today cannot say if they died, he'd go to heaven. Oh Lord, may this be their eternal birthday. For you told us that a man must be born again. Save that soul that may be nearest hell. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Let's take our songbook. We're going to close Jesus Loves Even Me. 336, and we'll be dismissed.